Well, happy Sunday. There are preachers who will come up to the pulpit and open their Bible, and wherever it opens to, they'll preach on it. But just now I did that and saw it was upside down. Unfortunately, I think that's how it often turns out for people that do that. So, all right, we'll be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we need to review so far where we've been, because Paul's discussion is the entire letter. In fact, he intended for this, and indeed it was, when presented to the recipients, read aloud in its entirety without comment. That was the tradition when they would receive a letter from someone, an elder or an apostle or something. They would bring it into the congregation and before the congregation when they met, and they would just read the letter. And I recommend that you carve out some time in your schedule this week to do that. Now, you're thinking, Romans, that's going to take me like an hour and a half to read. It's long. But to really get to understand what he's saying in it takes a view of the entire Scripture. And that's why I've got to summarize every time when we come up to what we're talking about. What have we just talked about? Where have we come to? And how did he start all this? And here's what we found out so far. First couple chapters, he revealed our incredible need for righteousness. The fact that we all have sinned, that we do not have any righteousness of our own, both Jew or Gentile, both those who adhere to some type of code or law, specifically the law of Moses, or those that have never even had it revealed to them that we have no righteousness to present before God. We'll be declared guilty. But the good news is the righteousness is available, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we call that, the theological term for that is imputed righteousness. That is righteousness that is given to your account. And it's not something that you did, that you earned, but it's a free gift of God. And the process by which that happens, theological term, is justification. That's the establishment of a right relationship between God and his people. But up to this point, we have looked at that relationship from a legal point of view. We've looked at justification from the idea that you are now legally okay with God through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. But there's a relational aspect of this. Justification is more than just being declared legal with God or being declared okay with him. It is now a formation of a relationship that continues on. And so justification, when we talk about that now, I want you to see that not only are we justified in a legal sense, we are justified in a relational sense, and that we are no longer separated from him. In fact, what we're going to see in the coming chapter or so is that we are actually separated unto him. That we're in a process now of what is called sanctification, that those who have faith in Jesus Christ and have received the righteousness of God and have received this eternal life are in a process of sanctification, which is a big churchy word that just means being set apart. It's being set apart from the world, being set apart to God. And it's a marvelous thing we're learning about. It's a process of spiritual growth. And that's the natural way to go with his argument, because he's made all this. He's talked all about this justification by faith. He, through the Old Testament, proved that this was a biblical doctrine all the way back to Abraham, that this is how God does it. And he's established all that. So the natural question would be, well, okay, so now what? If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we truly believe that he died and rose again, and we put all our eggs in that basket, so to speak. Now what? And he mentioned grace. That all this is done as a gift of God. All this is done by grace. It's an act of God. And he starts chapter 6 with some logical kind of argument somebody might have. He's anticipating the objections. He's anticipating reading this, and this being read as he gives it to someone, and it's read before the congregation. You ever say anything to one another while the preaching's going on or something? And they're reading this letter from Paul, and he gets to the end of chapter 5, and a guy leans over to the guy next to him and says, so what? Do we continue in sin so that God can have more grace? Well, Paul anticipated that. So if we look at chapter 6, it starts with these objections. And he covers these by explaining this process, sanctification. We're going to read the first 11 verses here, and here's what we're going to learn. We have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We died with Christ, but we also rise with Christ. Let's look at these first 11 verses. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, as we've read this scripture, I pray that you will bless our study of it together. Help us to really embrace being alive in Christ. And help us to understand, and help us by that understanding to be freed from sin. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be a demonstration of your mighty power here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. First point I want to make here is that we died with Christ. We died with Christ. He gives the illustration here of baptism. And he speaks of baptism here in two ways. In fact, baptism was spoken of. That word was used in two ways. That word had a very literal sense in the idea of being dipped or immersed. That's the literal meaning of baptism. That's why as Baptists we're kind of particular. Hey, you put the people underwater. It's what the word means. But it was also used in a figurative sense to mean that you are identified with something. That you are identified with something. Have you ever heard about somebody getting so involved in the study of something or so into a hobby or something that you say they have immersed themselves in it? Yeah, it's the same kind of thing. To identify with something is one of the meanings of this word baptism. Now in Romans 6:3 it says, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. That means that now we are identified with Christ Jesus. He is the priority. He is our identity. And that's what baptism means. When we get baptized, it is a public affirmation that I am with Jesus now. I'm going down under that water just like he was buried in the ground. And I'm going to rise up to walk in a new life just like he rose up. And that's what Paul is saying here about baptism, is it is our identifying with Christ. This is used in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, we were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, they were baptized in the cloud and the sea. I thought they crossed through the sea on dry land. They weren't under the water. There was nothing said about it. No, he's saying we're identified with him. See, they went from being in Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. They were separated from Egypt once for all and separated unto now God, Moses being his representative. And so this means being identified with them. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, of believers, by one spirit, we are baptized into one body. We are made into one body, identified as now a body of Christ, the church. So water baptism, very important. It's symbolic. It is the idea of dying with Christ and being buried, rising to walk in a newness of life. It's a very good picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Well, the question then is, so what? So do you pay attention? It's resurrection too. a new relationship with Jesus, a life relationship with Jesus, an eternal life relationship with Jesus Christ, and a severed relationship with sin. See, the Bible says we're dead now to sin. Now, what does he say later in this chapter are the wages of sin? The wages of sin, what we earn by our sin, is death. So then if we're considered dead, then that's paid. It's no longer after us. There's no longer a warrant out. Sin no longer can come knock on your door and say, hey, time to die. Sin can't do that. Why? Because you're dead. Died already. You ever been had someone want to collect on something and it's like, no, I already paid that. And we show them the proof, the canceled check, right? Okay. God's got this all covered. He's got the proof. Anybody comes accusing or knocking or anything else can say, no, 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 that's been paid. Jesus paid that and I died with him. Which is a very important point. A new relationship with Jesus, a severed relationship with sin. We're now dead to sin, according to verse 11 here. And that is indeed how we must consider ourselves. We must have the mental attitude that we are now dead to sin. Dead to it. Look in verse 6 here. In verse 6 it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. I've been going through and looking at the verbs in these chapters of Romans, and I won't go into detail. I'll probably go into detail on this next time. And everybody's like, oh, verbs. And their eyes glass over. And they're like, I didn't do so good in English class. Well, yeah, that's Satan's trick, so you won't understand the Bible. Learn it. It's not that hard. Some verbs represent a completed action, something that's done. Okay, some verbs represent an ongoing action, something that's going on right now and is presumed to continue. Some verbs represent something that may or may not happen. Some verbs represent something that definitely will happen. And you can go through these central chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and just looking at that alone, you will understand one very clear thing. That this separation unto Jesus Christ, that this justification happens once in your life, and it has an eternal consequence. It's not taken away. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be thrown away. It's a once for all kind of deal. People say, well, what about those that walk away from the faith? It may never have happened for them. Anybody can make it look that way. Why is that important? It's important because that is the key to understanding that sin no longer has control over you. You are dead to it. It will no longer be able to collect on the debt that you owed, which was death. You will live. You will go on into eternal life. In verse 6 here, it says, we know that our old self was crucified. Completed action, one time, done. With him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Well, that's interesting. But now look at this. Now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's kind of important, isn't it? The old self was crucified with him. And on verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. The contract is fulfilled. The penalty is paid. It's done. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Completed, past tense, done deal. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Past tense, done. So we're not only dead to sin, but we're also now alive to Christ, who loved us, done, and gave himself, done, for us. Alive in Christ. We're not only buried with him, but as verse 4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's really important because what verse 4 here is saying, in a way, is we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just in the same way Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Our walking in a new life is as certain as our having put our trust in him and received justification. It's just as certain. The new life is just as certain as the death that happened. And it's really important to understand that. So we're not only buried with him, we rise with Christ. And that's the second point. We rise with Christ. We rise with Christ. I want to give you an illustration, a living illustration from the Bible. In John chapter 11 is a man named Lazarus who died. Now Jesus says he went to sleep and the disciples were like, oh, that's cool, he'll get better now. They knew he was sick, you know, he said he was sick. Jesus is like, no, and just because they didn't understand, he says, no, he's died. They're like, oh dear. 4 days he was in the tomb, which means he's definitely dead. Question is, why did Jesus delay? If he really loved Lazarus, why not go right away? Because he wanted everyone to know, without any doubt, that he was dead. And 4 days in the tomb, he's surely dead. And then he goes there and he has conversations with the family and everything, which is all very educational, very interesting to study. But when it comes time to raise him from the dead, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And by Jesus' words, he comes out of the tomb. And then Jesus commands some of the others that are there, loose him and let him go. Now I want you to paint a picture here of the believer who is dead in sin, and receive the call of Jesus Christ, believer, come forth. And he comes out of the tomb by the work of God. And Jesus commands, loose him, that is, unbind him, and let him go. Loose means to set someone free from bondage, from being tied up. Untie him, unbind him, and then let him go means release him. Freedom. Now you realize Lazarus came out looking like the dead. He was still wrapped in the grave clothes, which would be a really creepy thing, you know, because the only time you dressed like that was when you were dead. It's like a lot of us wearing a suit, right? The only time we're ever going to dress like that is when we're dead, you know. If I walk in the door wearing a suit one day, you might just think that I've been raised. And so Lazarus comes out. He's got the grave clothes on. He comes out looking like the dead. And I tell you, he probably came out smelling like the dead. For he was in the tomb, and they had a habit in those days of reusing these tombs. When someone would be nothing left but bones, they'd go in there and collect the bones and put them in a box and then put another body in there. So he came out looking like the dead, probably smelling like the dead. But he gets cleaned up. He gets unbound. And he gets freed. In John chapter 12, the very next chapter, verse 2, we find Lazarus seated at the table with Jesus. Do you realize even touching a dead person in the old world would make you unclean? And no one would sit and have a meal with you for 7 days till you went through the ritual cleansing and you were pronounced by the priest to be clean. No one wanted anything to do with you. Here he is dead in a tomb 4 days. Jesus has him released by the power of his great word. And where do we find him? Sitting at the table with Jesus Christ. Folks, we were called by him. And we have been called to walk in a newness of life. And he commands that we be unbound. And he commands that we be set free. And he will, as he promises in Revelation 3:20, come in and sup with us. and recline at the table with us. And one day, indeed, we will recline at a table with Him in a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. I hope that's a good picture for you. Dead, raised, set free, and then seated. And that's an illustration of our identification with Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a fantastic little book for really understanding what we have in Jesus Christ and what we have in the body of Christ. He says in chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Oh, that's past tense. Once were. Back then. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." See, that's what we once were. Now look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You hear that? We're already seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We've gone from being part of this world and part of the prince of this world and following our own passions and following His schemes to now being seated in the heavenly places. Our citizenship has changed. Verse 7 says, "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A lot of people fear in teaching grace. A lot of people fear in teaching the truth of what Paul is saying here because they believe that, A, if I teach them that they're dead to sin and that it'll never come knocking, that it'll never come on them again, and there's no chance that they'll be lost from God once they've been justified with God, they'll be lazy Christians. They'll stop coming to church and they won't do anything. You show me one of those. Show me one of those that was truly justified and is no longer part of God's kingdom or moving forward with His plans or serving Him, and I'll show you someone whose faith was false. Prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, God set forth a purpose for us to do certain good works. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He set us apart for that. Before the foundation of the world, He said, when this person gets saved, I'm going to have this and this and this to do for them. Now we're free to do those. Because we're not working for our salvation, we're working from it. We're not working to avoid death, we're working to give life. Such an important understanding here. We live now in this resurrection life. So many people focus on the cross, and indeed, the cross is incredibly important, and I will say it's the single most important incident in history. But the cross is over, and that grave is empty. And Jesus is alive. And indeed, we are too, if we trust in Him. In this resurrection is the glory and power of God. In chapter 6, verse 4, He says that we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you've now been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's that mean? That means no one else can get to it. It's hidden with Him. No one else can get to it. a believer doesn't want to go back to sin any more than Lazarus would want to put those grave clothes back on and walk back in that smelly hole. A believer has a new relationship with Jesus Christ. They're united in the power and the glory of the resurrection. And a believer has also a new relationship with sin. We're dead to it. You ever hear that expression, "You're dead to me"? Nate did something the other day, and I didn't want to say that because I think that's a terrible thing to say, but I said, "You're asleep to me." He goes, "What?" And I go, "You're as good as asleep to me." Sin is dead to us now. If we're in Jesus Christ, sin no longer has power over us. And you say, "Yeah, but I still struggle with this and I still struggle with that." Yeah, there'll be struggles. And there'll be things like that. But your life isn't on the line anymore. Something more important in your life is on the line. You ready for this? Here's why so many people have trouble cleaning up their lives. Because they don't think they're worth it. Your life's only worth so much. And in the grand scheme of things and compared to God, well, really, what is our life worth? Well, Jesus thought it was enough to die for. But sometimes that's not enough for us to realize why we should live holy lives. We don't live holy lives in order to earn eternal life. The Bible says nothing about doing that kind of thing. We live holy lives for something far more important than our lives. We live holy lives to give God glory. To give God glory. We no longer live life because, you know, not wanting to sin because of what He'll do to us if we sin. We live life not wanting to sin because of what it will do to Him and His reputation and His ability to reach the people around us. Most people would die for their children. But will you live for them? Most people would die for their neighbor. But will you live for them? Most people are willing in the moment, if it's possible, to sacrifice themselves to save others. But the question is, are we willing to sacrifice our sin that others may be saved? This is the application of this passage. And he says here in chapter 6, verse 11, the end of this kind of thought here. And he continues the thought in verse 12. But in verse 11 he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." In other words, He is to be all our focus. And it's from Him we get all our power. And it's for Him that we live the way we do, not for ourselves. For those who live in a faith believing that their works are earning them salvation, become selfish by nature. You watch it. They become very selfish by nature. Why? Because everything they do is for them and their eternal life. Well, if that's already a done deal, now why do you do it? For God. For His glory. So that His name could be lifted up. So that so many people would look and say, "Oh my gosh, what happened to that person?" "Well, I don't know. Go ask him what happened to him." And they go ask and you say, "Jesus." And some of them say, "Oh, okay, well, that's enough for me." And others will say, "What do you mean?" And then we're able to tell them. We no longer serve sin. Now, sin will still try to be a master. Sin still has a foothold that he's going to talk about here in the coming chapter, and that's called the flesh. Okay, that's the part of us called the flesh. Sin still has a foothold there. Why? Well, because our mind is being transformed. Our soul is reborn, but the flesh is still the flesh. In it are patterns of desire and patterns of physical lust and things like that that we have to come to master. But now we have the power of God to master it. See, the old man is dead. That is the self. But our bodies live on, and they will serve either sin or they will serve God. Sin can attack through it. He's going to teach us how to master it. But we have to understand this, first of all, we now have the power through Christ. And we now have the power through a changed heart, which is the seat of the will. There's a story that someone tells, and I'm sure I've told it before, but it's such a good illustration, that sin and living to serve God are like two dogs that are fighting inside you. And the two dogs are fighting and fighting and fighting. The question is, which one will win? And the answer is the one that is fed. The one that is fed is the dog that will win. Sin, still active in our flesh, but Christ is in our hearts. Which one are we going to feed? Day in and day out, feed your faith. It's a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. And if that is a historical fact set in the past and it says we died with him, then that's done. Doesn't need to be done again. If we have done it once, it's done. And one who's died, according to verse 7, has been set free from sin. So the question is then, okay, I believe. And I want to walk in that kind of life that this talks about. And I want to be that kind of person. Where do I start? Here's where you start, right here. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a mindset. And until we get to the rest of this passage next week, every day this week, here's your assignment. Every day this week, say to yourself many times, I am dead to sin. And I am alive to God. Because that's Paul's command here. It's his command. You must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That has to be your mindset. And if you say that to yourself over and over, no, it's not a magic trick to make God do something. It's a technique for setting your mind. Have your mindset this way. And we'll get rest of this next time. Now, when we have our hymn of invitation here, some of you might be saying, you know, I really want this for me. I really want to feel dead to sin. I really want to be alive in Christ. Pray about that right now as we have our time of invitation. And ask God for that. And ask your neighbor or me or someone else to help you with that. Or you're saying, yes, I once felt that way, but I've kind of fallen away. I want to renew that feeling in me. I want to renew that feeling in me that the things of this world, that the sin, that the death and all that, that's all gone now. And now I'm alive, nothing more than Jesus Christ. I want to renew that. Pray during our hymn of invitation about that very thing. And share that with someone. If you've been letting sin get you down, or you've been letting life get you down, now's the time to respond. And just ask God. And renew with God. Because you understand, you died with Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you died with Christ. It's done. You don't need to come back to him every day, every time you do something wrong, with your tail between your legs, and say, I'm awful. I'm a worm. I deserve death. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, yeah, we've been through all that. Now, what's really on your heart? What's on your heart is, I want to have victory. I want to get over it. I want again to feel that I'm dead to sin and alive to God.